Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
Amen. Have a seat. Thank you, team. Well, it is good to be here this morning. I also wanted just to quickly let you know that actually it's been a really busy weekend here at Lakeside. Obviously, you come to church on a Sunday, and it's great to come to church on a Sunday. We love that. We want to encourage that. But actually, this whole weekend, the Lakeside Ministries have been active. Yesterday morning, we had our angel breakfast, the kids ministry for pre-primary age kids. So there's about 15 little kids there in the studio learning the story of Christmas. So that was great. Last night we had the gingerbread extravaganza. I think there was about 80 ladies and a great cross-section of church people, ladies who come to Lakeside Church and the rec centre, and then obviously friends and also the Lightning community. So that was really encouraging to see. We had collective youth group on last night as well. We had this morning the breakfast club. I don't know if you know, there's a group of young girls, I think from a year seven to around about year 10, that are getting mentored and discipled on a Sunday morning, about 10 of them. The Breakfast Club, they come, they have breakfast, that's why it's called The Breakfast Club. But also they learn the Bible and that kind of stuff, which I think is really, really cool. Rachel and Haley and Ashley Black, I think, lead that, do an incredible job. And not only that, this weekend we've had over 13 teams in the state championships, under 11s and under 13 boys and girls playing in the state championships. And that involves families and parents and players from our church community, but obviously our rec centre and our Lightning communities. This morning was Powerhouse Prayer. Tonight we have a rec centre staff dinner. So lots happening here at Lakeside in the ministries here, not just on a Sunday morning. Am I echoing a little bit? That's all right. Good. No one noticed it, did they? But I drew your attention to it. That's all right. I want to start by sharing a bit of a story. We are in a new series this morning, but I want to start by sharing a story. This was probably, I reckon, 6 or 7 years ago. I was with my oldest daughter, Jenna, and she was probably about 7 then. And basically what happened was she had a basketball game. And I couldn't come and watch it or coach it. I can't remember if I was coaching the team. Anyway, she really wanted me to come and coach this game or watch this game. And I couldn't. I had a work commitment. And she was absolutely disappointed. And I came home from work and I said, "How was the game, Jenna?" She said, "I'm not talking to you, Dad. You didn't come to my basketball game. You said you would come." I don't actually remember promising, but maybe I did. But I didn't get there. In fact, she said, "Dad, I'm not talking to you for the rest of my life." And she was about 6 or 7 then, and that's a long time, you know, to not talk to your daughter. And she kept going. The next day I woke up. No, she wasn't like, "How are you going, Jen?" She just didn't, "Do you want something?" She did a little bit of grunting and hissing. And this went on for 3 days almost. She is persistent, a bit like her mum. But anyway, she didn't speak to me for like 3 days, and it was kind of breaking my heart. I'm like, "I want to say something to me, anything, just say hello." And anyway, and I tried every tactic, the tickling, and she almost got a laugh out of her. But anyway, I finally cracked her on the day before school. I said, "Do you want to go to school tomorrow? If you start talking to me, I'll give you the day off school." "Yeah, but," and she started, and then it was like, and it was great, but she still had to go to school. But the silent treatment is horrible. The silent treatment is horrible. 2 years ago, my wife Siobhan went to Bangladesh. I don't know if you remember. She went to India and Bangladesh with Baptist World Aid. And I remember it was about a two-week period. And when they went from India to Bangladesh, they got to Bangladesh and they didn't have very good phone reception. And there was about a 2 or 3 day period where I couldn't actually ring my wife. And we live in a generation today where if you want someone, you can contact them straight away, can't you? You can talk to them straight away, instantly. It's like when you ring, you expect that person to answer no matter what they're doing. They should answer you straight away. Otherwise, you get really annoyed. You then send a text saying, "Answer the phone." But I couldn't. I tried ringing. She wouldn't answer. And I'm like waiting, and wouldn't answer for like 3 days. And it was a horrible feeling trying to have contact with my wife. And couldn't have it for 3 days. Now, that's obviously not a long time, but eventually she did answer the phone and she said they just didn't have very good Wi-Fi. But it was a weird feeling wanting to hear from her, wanting to hear her voice, but not being able to have that access, the silent treatment. She didn't do it on purpose, though. And I want to start by reading a passage. We're going to go to the last book of the Old Testament. It's not up here on the screen, but Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. I just want to read the last two verses. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says this. This is the prophet and he's writing. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." It's not overly encouraging, is it? But these are the last two verses in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi. And actually, they're very, very important because they are the last two verses of the Old Testament completed. When those things were written down, it was the Holy Spirit spoke it and they wrote it down. It was the last time God spoke. These were the last words that God spoke before we get to the Gospels. We get to the Gospels. What are the Gospels? The Gospels are the stories of Jesus. The four Gospels tell the story of Jesus' life. And from the book of Malachi, those last two verses, to the Gospels in your Bible is literally one little page. That's one little page. But actually, that one little page represents something around about 400 years, maybe 450 years in that one little page. Now, when we read it, we just flip it over. Boom, 450 years, just like that. That's like you and then your children and your children's children, your children's children's children. That's how long. It's 450 years. That is a long time. And for the people of Israel, that one little page actually represents the silent treatment. For 450 years, God did not speak. God did not talk. For 450 years, the people of Israel, who were used to hearing from God through prophets, through angels, through visions, God was silent. They were gone. They'd gone into exile. They'd returned. And now for 450 years, they're under the rule of Roman occupancy. Where are you, God? No words uttered. Complete silence. No prophets, no angels, nothing. God is silent. Where is God? Where is God? Now, I know a few of them were asking, where is God? But for a lot of people, they actually kind of forgot about God. 450 years, God, are you going to bring a new king? Are you going to bring a savior? Are you going to bring a Messiah? Where are you, God? He's quiet. Now, maybe, and I don't know your story, maybe this morning you can relate to that. Maybe this morning in your own story, you might be asking, where is God? Where are you, God? Maybe for you, God is silent. In your life, God is silent. Maybe you can't hear him. You're listening. Or maybe you've actually said, I've had enough trying to listen, and you've kind of forgotten. You've turned your back. Maybe for you, you feel like God is actually giving you the silent treatment. You're ringing, but nothing. God is silent. And so my prayer for you this morning, and in fact, not only this morning, but through this series, this new series we're doing called Unexpected, is that you would actually hear from God, that God would break that silence. Whatever, maybe you hear him through the singing or through someone else talking to you, through the word that is being preached, through prayer, but maybe God would break through unexpectedly that silence. 2,000 years ago, that's what actually happened. There's a 450-year period, like I said, that represented is that one page. But then all of a sudden, bam, God breaks the silence. How does he break the silence? Well, he breaks the silence through the Christmas story. You see, the story of Christmas comes unexpected. It comes unexpected, and it breaks into the silence, or breaks the silence. For 450 years, people were waiting for God to do something. God's not going to do something. Is he going to do something? And then all of a sudden, bam. And that's what the Christmas story is. It comes unexpected. It comes out of left field. It comes out of nowhere, and it breaks the silence. Wow. God is here. And so over the next 4 or 5 weeks, actually the next 4 weeks, that's what we're going to be looking at, this unexpected. You see, Christmas was unexpected. Now, for us, we know that it's coming every single year. We know it's coming. Christmas again. But for them, they had no idea that very first Christmas. Bam! God breaks the silence. So we're going to be looking at how people responded. We're going to be looking at the different stories. And again, these stories are quite familiar for us. But we want to try to look at it from a different angle that, again, this was unexpected. It was an unexpected event. It was breaking through the silence. And when God comes up or shows up unexpectedly, how do these people respond? He chooses these certain people and he says, I want you to be a part of this story. He picks you. He picks you. He picks you. He picks you. And what do they do? And so we're going to look at the different characters throughout this series and this unexpected breaking of the silence. How do they actually respond? Because it can help us when God is silent and then all of a sudden he shows up. How do we respond? So we're going to get into it this morning. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1. Now, we're going to be reading through a lot of text. So what I thought we would do is we'll get two people to come and actually read, to narrate the story. Any volunteers? I've actually already picked some people. Oh, Janine, there. Come on down. Make Janine feel welcome. And Jacob, grab some stools. Oh, that's not feeling welcome. That's kind of feeling like, oh, that's better. Initially, it was like, oh, they picked you. Can you read? Let's put one chair here and one chair nice and wide. There we go. Jacob, you can take that mic. There they are. They've been studying the scriptures for ages and they're going to read this story. Like I said, we're starting in Luke. So guys, how it's going to work is you're going to read and then I will stop you and we'll kind of break it down. Is that all right? Okay, so don't be offended if you start reading and I say stop. All right, just stop. Otherwise, you'll muck up the whole sermon. You know how to turn it on? Okay, let's get this started. We're going to start, like I said, in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Go for it. Okay, stop. No, that's good. I was just testing. Perfect, perfect. She's got it. Beautiful, beautiful. Go, start again.
In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old.
Once Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside.
Okay, stop. Now, that's really good, Jacob. Next time, I want you to try to read it like you're alive a little bit. Okay? Come on, give me some energy, all right? Can you do that for me?
Yeah, I can.
All right, let's go. Well, but I'm going to interrupt. Zechariah. Do you know anything about Zechariah?
Priest.
He was a priest. Okay. As I was reading this, I kept saying the word Zacchaeus. So if I say Zacchaeus, I actually mean Zechariah. I don't know why, but it is Zechariah who was a priest. I don't know if you know, but when you're reading this, we think Zechariah is the only priest, but there was something like 18,000 priests. Okay, something like 18,000 priests. And Zechariah is now being called to do the temple ministry where he gets to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. And this is a once in a lifetime. Once in a lifetime he gets to do this. This is like the highlight of his priestly career, that he's been picked to go on to the temple ministry and get to do what he gets to do. This is a career highlight, okay, that he gets to do this, that he gets to speak on behalf of God or represent the people on behalf of God. He gets to do this, so he's pretty pumped up. Okay, let's go. Let's keep reading.
Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear.
Okay, awesome. Normal response. If you saw an angel, would you be scared? Hands up. Absolutely, you would be scared. Again, we forget the human aspect of this story. If you go to do your job, remember, this is what you've been waiting for your whole priestly career. You go in there and there's an angel. You're going to be scared. He was scared. Again, a common response. And it also demonstrates that this is unexpected. Oh! That kind of, everyone go, ho! Oh. That's probably what he would have said, I reckon, but in Hebrew, ho! Oh. Keep reading.
But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John."
Do not be afraid. Now, I think you've heard me say this before. That's one of the most common phrases throughout the whole Bible, isn't it? That God kind of speaks through prophets or through angels or even himself. And the first response is to be afraid. understandable, but God then is gracious and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Hey, Zechariah, I've got some great news. Great news, you're going to have a son. Great news. And he actually says, there's two aspects of this. He says, if you can look up there, he says, your prayer has been heard. And there's two aspects of this prayer being heard. Firstly, I reckon the first aspect is Zechariah's personal prayer. Do you think him and his wife, Elizabeth, would have been praying for children? Absolutely. And I know there's even people in this congregation that can't have children. And it hurts. It's a heartache. And it's a burden. And they pray. Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been exactly the same. We just want to have a child. We want to bring a child into this world. And they would have prayed that day in and day out. And they probably stopped praying it now because they're old. They're old. So the first aspect is saying, guess what, Zechariah? Your prayer has been heard for you individually, but also your prayer has been heard for the nation. The prayer and the plea for the people of Israel. They've been praying and crying out, God, where have you been for 400 years? The prayer has been heard that the Messiah is coming. Zechariah, guess what? You're going to be a father. You're going to be a father, and your son is going to be kind of a messenger, kind of to say, guess what? Salvation is just around the corner. It's just around the corner. Look what the angel says about this son. Let's go, Jacob. Come on.
He will be a joy and a delight.
Oh, wait. To you. Wait. Was that better? Yes. Start it again. Right. Go.
He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord and in the spirit of, and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
Very good. The angel says, Zechariah, guess what? Guess what? Your son is going to be great. It actually says in there, he's going to be great. Imagine if you went to the doctor, and if you're about to have children, and the doctor says, guess what? Your child's going to be great. Your child is going to be awesome. That's what the angel is saying. He's going to be awesome in the sight of God. In fact, if you remember the story of Jesus, Jesus comes along. And what does Jesus say about John? So John the Baptist, he wasn't a Baptist, by the way, John. He was the baptizer. Although he probably would have gone to a Baptist church if there were. But anyway, he says he's great. Jesus comes around and actually says that. He says that John is the greatest person ever born from a woman. So Jesus is confirming that John is going to be great. Zechariah, guess what? Your son is going to be great. Your son is going to be awesome. And he's going to have this prophetic mission. He's a little bit weird if you read the rest of the story. But in the sight of God, your son is going to be great. And part of his mission is to do what? It's to tell the people of Israel to turn back to God and to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, in those days, actually, that's what would happen. Before a king went to a town or went on a bit of a visit, he would send a messenger first. And actually, we kind of do that even these days when the royalty or a president of a nation goes. They kind of send their security. But in those days, they would send off a messenger, and the messenger would actually literally walk around the roads where their king would go to make sure the roads. He would go to the towns to make sure the town was clean and everything was neat. And he would actually tell the people, when they come, make sure you're ready to rock and roll because the king's coming in. And in many ways, that's what John would do. John was preparing the roads and preparing the people by calling them to repentance. Hey, people of Israel, God's been quiet for 400 years, but doesn't mean he hasn't been working. Get ready. Get ready. John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus. Zechariah, this is going to be your son. This is going to be your son. How does he respond? It's unexpected. It's a little bit out of left field. But how does he respond? Does he respond and say, oh, let's have a look. Let's see how he responds.
Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years.
So how does he respond to the unexpected breaking of the silence? Well, again, it's a human response. Are you kidding me? That's how he responds. He says, I'm an old man. And he says, my wife is advanced in years. He didn't even say she was old. It's kind of like, You know, when you get a car, it's done lots of miles. That's kind of what it sounds like. My wife is along in years. You couldn't just say my wife is old. No, she's along in years. She's had a few services along the way. But she's too old to have children. He says, there's no way. There's no way this is happening. He reasons. It's beyond reality. It's impossible. It's unexpected. Here's a question. What reason, what excuses do you give to why you cannot serve God? What reasons, what excuses do you give to why God can't use you? What reasons, what excuses do you give when God brings something unexpected and calls you to something greater? What do you say? What story do you tell yourself? Well, Zechariah says, well, I'm too old. My wife's done a lot of miles. It can't happen. That was the reason. That was the excuse he gave. What story do you tell yourself? I'm not smart enough. I'm not educated. I don't know enough about the Bible. Oh, if you really knew who I was, surely God wouldn't use me. I don't have enough time. Surely God can't be calling me to do this. What reasons, what excuses do you give to why you can't be used by God? Zechariah just gave a few right there. You see, when we look through the scriptures, and you know this if you've been in church for a while or if you've read the Bible, you know that God uses just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and God uses ordinary people to do just the ordinary things constantly and consistently. God uses people like me and you. There was another 18,000 priests, but he used Zechariah, just an ordinary. He wasn't a high priest. He's just your average priest. And the Bible's full of story after story after story of God just using ordinary people. Abraham was old. Isaac was a bit of a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar, if you know the story of Jacob. Joseph, technicolor raincoat man, he was beaten up and abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon, do you know the story of Gideon? He was afraid. If you remember the story of Gideon, he is hiding underground trying to thresh wheat. And God comes along, and what does God call Gideon? He calls him mighty warrior. He sees what he could become, not what he was in that moment. So Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Timothy was too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Imagine if I... No. You'd get arrested. You would get arrested for that. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Christ. How many times? One, two, three times. The disciples fell asleep when Jesus said, just pray. Martha worried too much. Zacchaeus, well, he was too small. Paul was too religious. And Lazarus, he was dead. And God used him. He was dead. And God said, I'm going to use him. And he woke him up. The question is, how do you respond when God speaks? What story do you tell yourself? I don't know if I've shared this, but I am really bad at telling myself negative stories all the time. That I shouldn't be a pastor, that I shouldn't be a leader, that I shouldn't be preaching in front of people. Anthony, English is your fifth language. You know, like what? And then that's kind of this voice. And I remember I did a funeral, and it was for a little child. First funeral I did for a child, and it was heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking. And so I've gone there to do this funeral, and I'm about to perform. And about 15 minutes prior, we're in this little chapel in the hospital. A priest walks in. And he had the black suit, looked nice. He had the little white collar. He looked so spiritual. And I'm looking at him thinking, he should be doing this. Not me. And I literally was about to go and ask him to do it. That's what my mind was telling me. You're not good enough. He should be doing it. Look what he's wearing. He's got the collar. You don't have anything. What are you doing? And that was the voice that that was telling me, no, God can't use you. Then I had to remind myself, no, God can use me. God's put me in this position. The family have asked me. If they wanted that guy in the funny suit, they would have asked him. But they've asked me. And so I'm going to do it. You know what was funny after that service? The priest actually came up to me and said, man, you were good. Man, you did a great... Now, he's probably sitting there thinking, gee, that guy... He's so free, he doesn't have to do the liturgy. Gee, I wish I could. He's probably got his own little thing that's been playing around in his head. God, why God can't. So we tell ourselves these things that are all reasons or excuses why God can't use us. When God breaks the silence unexpectedly, how are you going to respond? What are you going to tell yourself? You're going to make those excuses up, or you're going to step into it? Zechariah does this. He questions, he reasons, he doubts, he makes excuses, but he does one other thing. He does a very typical human response. What does he do? He says, I need a sign. He says, I need a sign. Give me a sign. How can I be sure of this? I just need a sign. Let's keep reading.
The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and will not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time.
So he asked God for a sign. I feel sorry for Zechariah here. Okay, he asked God, and God gives him a sign, doesn't he? What is the sign? You can't talk. So he gives him the sign. So he gives him what he's chasing, but also there's a rebuke there, a gentle rebuke, maybe not a gentle rebuke. His wife's probably loving it. Don't have to listen to Zechariah's dad jokes and all that. But he can't talk. So the sign is actually the punishment as well. Here's your sign. Boom, you're not going to be able to talk. Now, again, I'm reading this and I'm thinking it's entirely understandable for Zechariah. Surely it's understandable that he asked for a sign. But hang on a sec. Zechariah, who are you having a conversation with? An angel sitting on the altar. That's not something you just ate earlier. That's a sign in itself, isn't it? Surely that's enough. But he just wants that little bit more, doesn't he? And at the same time, it's understandable. My human response is, I just need another sign. But also, maybe from God's point of view, it's a bit of an insult to ask God for something else. I need more proof so I can trust you. I need a little bit more proof. Now, and this is always a tricky one. When we look through the scriptures, we do see people asking God for signs, don't we? And we do see God giving them signs. Another classic one is Gideon, if you know the story of Gideon, who was hiding. He asked God for a sign a few times, and God in his grace gave him that sign. God didn't condemn him. God didn't even rebuke him. He was gracious enough to give Gideon what he needed. But I don't think that should be our first response. God is gracious and he'll give us what we need. But in the same sense, we're to step out in faith. Zechariah, there's an angel there, mate. What else do you want? And not only that, when we look through the life of Jesus, we see Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle. We see Jesus, people who couldn't see could now see. People who couldn't walk could walk. People were possessed of foam coming out of their mouth and he'd cast out demons. He performed miracle after miracle. And people said, I just need a sign. If I could only see, then I will believe. People saw it and they still didn't believe. I think sometimes God does actually speak to us. And we actually know that it's God, but we don't want to respond, so we ask for more. If the lights turn green, then I'll go to Mozambique. Well, whatever, we kind of do that. God says, just act in faith. Act in faith. Let's keep reading. Jacob.
Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he'd stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak.
When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people.
Yeah, very, really interesting that last line. So she obviously felt like she wasn't a real woman or because she couldn't have children and people would have mocked her and, oh, you're not, but this disgrace is gone. God's answered that prayer. Could you imagine Zechariah coming out, not being able to speak and trying to communicate what's just happened? I don't know if he was like, I saw an angel, my wife's going to be pregnant. But he was doing this kind of sign language and they obviously said something's happened. He's had a vision. He's seen from God or heard from God. He races back home and trying to tell Elizabeth, and she's pregnant. She becomes pregnant. What a great little story. That's how the unexpected the Christmas story is. That's the first part of the Christmas story. God is breaking through the silence. Let's keep reading. It gets better. I love it. Who's up? Who's reading?
In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth.
Hold on. Sorry, 6 months. What trimester would that be? Biff. Second trimester? Hands up if you think it's second.
Three, right?
Hands up if you think it's third. It's kind of creeping into the third trimester. It's got nothing to do with the scriptures, but keep going, Jake.
Anyway, all right, so God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you."
All right, so now we get into the second aspect of this unexpected breaking of the silence. That silence for 400 years, now it's really starting to crank up. And so this angel Gabriel is kind of dispatched, you could say, to go and give a message to Mary. Now, this is really, really significant. Of all the angels throughout the text, there's lots of times that we see in the scriptures that angels are mentioned. There's only two that are named, Gabriel and, did we know the other one? Michael. Only two names, Gabriel and Michael. So if you get an angel to come talk to you on any given day, that's a good day. Zechariah had an angel, he's not named there. But if you get Gabriel, wow. That's a really, really good day. This is important. She gets Gabriel. This is important. This is unexpected. She wasn't thinking, oh, I'm gonna hear from an angel today, and it's going to be Gabriel. This has come out of left field. God is breaking the silence. And it says that Gabriel was sent to a town called Nazareth. Nazareth is, again, this tiny little town, probably 200 people max. It's a rural, poor little community. And we know that it's a little town. In fact, if you remember the story of Jesus a little bit later, people mock Jesus. And they say, could anything good come out of Nazareth? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, apart from God. So it's a tiny little peasant rural community. So Gabriel goes to Nazareth and he finds Mary. Now, when it comes to Mary, the Catholics have kind of cornered the market on Mary, haven't they? They kind of own her, and when we think of Mary, we kind of get these types of images of this angelic kind of queen like blue and a big halo and gold, and we get that kind of picture of Mary, but that's not Mary. Mary is a poor rural peasant girl, 15 years of age is what they believe Mary was. That's how old she probably was. She's probably illiterate. She can't read or write because she's from a rural community. The men probably couldn't read or write. And so everything that she knows about God is from when she goes to the synagogue. She would hear the scriptures being read like these two. She would worship through song and prayer. She's memorized the Psalms and all that kind of stuff. And we know that she's an incredibly godly lady. But she's a peasant, poor, rural girl. And guess what? God chooses her. And she has incredible, incredible faith. Because when it comes to Mary, we can kind of fall into two extremes, can't we? We can fall into this one where we kind of worship her as God almost, above Jesus. That's wrong. That's unbiblical. But the other aspect is, and us Protestants, not picking on our Catholic brothers and sisters, but us Protestants kind of all the way over here, we don't even talk about Mary, just in case we go there. Mary, I don't know if there's anyone in the Bible that had more faith than Mary. You think about it. She gets told, in a second you'll see, that she's going to have the Son of God. She's going to give birth to the Son of God and then raise him. And you'll see her response. I don't think there's anyone in Scripture that has as much faith as Mary. But Mary is an incredible lady. Incredible faith. Here we talk about Moses and Noah and all, and David and those guys. Mary's up here. And so, like I said, there's two camps. We can go over there or over there, but we shouldn't Mary's an incredible woman of faith we can learn from. Let's keep reading.
Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God."
Just quickly there. So same response. She's afraid. Normal response. What does the angel say? "Do not be afraid.
You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end."
"How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin.
So Mary is going to have a baby, okay? No ordinary baby. It's going to be the Son of God, who's coming to break the silence, to just re-shift, change, revolutionize everything, show us how to have a real relationship with God, to be the king of the people of Israel. But then this movement known as Christian, this is all happening. She's going to give birth to that Jesus, that Messiah, that Savior that they've been waiting for. It's going to be your son, Mary. That's what the angel says. And then we see this response. Now, you might say, well, what's the difference? It sounds a little bit like Zechariah's. How will this be, she says, since I'm a virgin? She's like, well, I'm actually a virgin and I'm about to be married. How will this actually be? Now, what is she doing? She's not questioning it. The language is a little bit different. Mary here knows that it will happen. She knows it will happen, but she's actually saying, well, how is it going to happen? Okay, I believe it's going to happen. How is it going to happen? It was almost like trying to get the fine detail a little bit. Well, I'm a virgin. How's it going to happen? What do I do? Take a few tablets or something? She's trying to figure out how is this going to play out. She's asking for clarification, not confirmation. This is actually a statement of faith. She's asking, how is this going to play out? Let's look at Gabriel's response.
The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail."
"I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
So there we go, that last statement. What an incredible, powerful statement. Again, we brush over this in the Christmas story. The silence has been broken. It's unexpected. Here's this poor little peasant girl, rural, 15 at the oldest, being told she's going to carry the Son of God and give birth to the Son of God. And look at the way she responds. "I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled." Incredible. Incredible. Mary teaches us to have faith in God's promises. It teaches us to have faith in God's word. It seems impossible, but she has faith in it. It's not blind faith, because she's heard about what God can do. She's heard it taught. She's sung about what God can do. She knows that this is what God can do. So she's like, no, I have faith that God can do this. Mary teaches us that we can be used by God, regardless of our social status or how much education we have. Mary teaches us that faith is not age dependent. Sometimes you think, oh, they're not, you know, 12, 13, 14, they're not old enough to make. Here's Mary. Our faith is not age dependent. Mary teaches that faith positions us to be a part of the greatest event in human history. So she's a part of the greatest event in human history. But if we step out in faith, we can be a part of the greatest movement in human history, that God uses us to do the extraordinary, but also the day-to-day ordinary, which all adds up. But this is the thing we sometimes forget with that statement. There's a lot of pain that Mary would now go through. She's risking her life. And that statement is incredible. "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Faith means that we do what God says, regardless of the cost. For Mary, it would be enormous. The cost is enormous. By saying that she will now become pregnant, there's a lot of cost. Just think of the tension with her family. Imagine the conversation with Joseph. She doesn't know Joseph's going to hear from God. "Hey, Joseph, I need to tell you something. I'm pregnant. But don't worry. It's the Holy Spirit and it's going to be the Son of God." Right. Seriously, no one believes that. He's not, unless God intervenes, and if God speaks, and we'll see in next week that God does that with Joseph. But before she makes this statement, all this stuff is going through her mind, surely. The cost could be divorce. Joseph, in all his right, could divorce Mary right there and there. Jewish law is on Joseph's side, and he could divorce her, which means she would be seen as an outcast and shunned. She's having a child without no father, and Joseph could do that. It would be hard for her to have an income because it was relying on the male, all that kind of stuff. This is the cost that she's willing to take. Not only that, she could actually be put to death. Joseph could have actually said, right, I don't believe that story. That's rubbish. Drag her out to the center of the town, get the religious leaders, confirm what's happened. Then what, you know what they would do? They'd actually all pick up stones and stone Mary to death, throw rocks at her. Joseph could have done that. She knows that. How does she respond? I'm the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. But we know that doesn't happen. We know that Joseph doesn't do that because we've read the end of the story. She didn't know that. She's just living it out. But we do know what would happen. One of the biggest costs is the reaction of other people. The other women. Ah, you're Mary. I've heard about you. You made up a great story. Imagine her taking Jesus to kindy and the other mums talking about her. That went on all her life. She was ridiculed, picked on. I don't know if she was physically, maybe, who knows, but it wouldn't have been comfortable for Mary. She doesn't seem stressed because she feels like she's doing what God's called her to do. Incredible faith of Mary. What does she say? I'm the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said, or may it be come about as you've called me to do. She didn't ask God to change her circumstances. She didn't ask God to change the people around her. She says, I'll do what you want me to do because I'm your servant. Now, here's the question for reflection. Am I willing to accept God's plan no matter the cost? We love the Christmas story. But it comes also for a cost of us. Are we going to act in faith or respond in faith to say, I will follow you, Jesus, no matter what the cost? Am I willing to accept God's plan for me no matter what the cost? And I don't know what that is for you or for me. I've experienced it in different ways in my life, and I'm sure you have as well. Sometimes I've walked away what God wants me to do because I've been afraid of the cost. Are you willing to follow God or serve God no matter what the cost? And not only that, I'll take it even a step further. Can I go a step further and rejoice in that plan? Rejoice in that plan no matter what it is, even if it's going to cost me dearly. Because this is what Mary does. She goes, has a cup of tea with Elizabeth. They celebrate. They have an awesome time. And then look at the way Mary responds here. Who's reading?
And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name.
His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble.
He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.
Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
There you go. So her response, after knowing what could happen or will happen or does happen, is to praise, is to sing a song, thanking God for how good he is, thanking God for what he's about to do in her life and for the people of Israel. Let's put our hands together for our two narrators. You guys are great. Let me just try to now bring this together. And the question I want to ask, yeah, you guys can go now. That's great. I thought the clap would have been a good sign, but anyway. Good job. Don't fall. Beautiful. You did a great job, both of you. See, they didn't make excuses when I asked them. They could have reasoned, they could have made excuses, but they came up here and they served. Great job. What are you putting your faith in? We're going to have communion in a second. What are you putting your faith in? So Zechariah, in many ways, in that story, wants something concrete, a concrete sign to put his faith in it so he can Oh, at least respond. Mary just puts her faith in the word of God. Mary puts her faith in God and says, whatever you want me to do, I believe that it will happen. The question this morning is, as we move into Christmas and as we move into communion, what are you putting your faith in? How do you respond when God calls you to something? How do you respond just with the daily calling of God to live the life that us Christians should live, set apart? What do you put your faith in? Do you put it in your material possessions, your wealth, your status? That would make you a humanist, meaning you're putting your faith in yourself. Muslims put their faith in the Quran and Muhammad. Buddhists put their faith in reaching nirvana or a heap of knowledge and experience or even objects. Hindus put their faith in millions of God, hoping that they would come through for them, weighing up the good and the bad. People who are religious think if they can do lots of good things, they will be rewarded. This is the thing that sets Christianity apart. That we put our faith in Jesus. Jesus breaks the silence. It's unexpected. And he turns the world upside down. You know, there's a great little story about the African impalas. I don't know if you know what an African impala is. It's like a little deer, probably about this high, from Africa. That's why it's called the African impala. But they're incredible. They can bound about 10 feet high. That's the ring. That ring there is 10 feet high. And they can actually cover a distance of about 30 feet, so nearly 10 meters. Incredible. They just spring around. But actually, the crazy thing about these African impalas, you can go to a zoo anywhere in the world if they've got the African impalas there, and they only need like a four-foot fence, and it keeps them in that enclosure. If they can't see where they're going to land, the African impala won't jump. And I think sometimes we become a little bit like the African impala, don't we? Oh, I need to know where I'm going to land. The thing about putting our faith in Jesus, we don't have the ability to jump that high and to jump that far. But God does. God says, get out of the enclosure. Zechariah was in the enclosure. He was thinking, this is beyond the possibilities of... And I get that. I really do get that. Mary doesn't. She's out of the enclosure thinking, well, if God's wants to make it happen, he'll make it happen. Where are you putting your faith? Is it in those other things or it is in Jesus? Where is my faith? Is God speaking to you today? What excuses or reasons? What story do we tell ourselves why we can't be used or why we're not good enough for God? We're going to wash them away when we take this communion. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And let's pray as we take this communion. Let me pray. Father, we know and we thank you that your son Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again. That's why we come together this morning to take communion, to acknowledge that, to remember that, to reflect on that and to respond on that. What this grape juice represents, the sacrifice, the price that was paid. So we thank you. And when we do this, we acknowledge that you are Saviour. Father, we just want to pray right now. And I just want you to just think, what excuses or reasons do you give? Think of them that you give for why you can't serve God or why you aren't good enough for God. Think of them now, just in your own mind. We've all got them. What are they? I want you to name them in your head, what they actually are. What reasons, what excuses do you tell yourself? They're not of God, by the way. So name them in your head. Because right now, in the name of Jesus, we're going to wash them away. Because Jesus died. He says, actually, it's in our weakness we are made strong through him. He makes us strong in our weakness because he is strong. He allows us to leap 10 feet high and 30 feet long. So as we take this communion this morning, I want us to visualize and picture those excuses, those reasons, the things that we say we're not good enough for God, or the reasons why we can't serve or follow God's calling. I want us to picture, as we drink this communion, just washing away, maybe swirling down a drain or washing down to the river. Think of them just going. Jesus, I'm asking this, I'm praying this in your name. You paid the price so that we would be set free of all those thoughts, the negative stories we tell ourselves. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's drink together.